We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. We will be going to Ephesians chapter 1, so if you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Ephesians chapter 1. And when we get there, we will be looking at verses 22 and 23, but it'll take us a little bit of time to, take me a little bit of time to get us there till we actually use that, but we can be ready for it. Last week was our Christocentric conference. The week before we began a new series, not a book series like we usually are engaged in, but a topical series with a number of subtopics within it. Our series, then, you will be reminded, is being titled Experiential Body Life Fellowship. And we have a definition for that, if you want to put that up, if you can, Ben, on our screen. The thread, there you have it, I believe. We might as well go through this now. The definition for experiential body life fellowship. The life of agape devotion that the Lord Jesus Christ is being lived by Him through, toward, and among the members of an assembly, so that there exists an experience of the cherishing love that the Lord Jesus has for each individual in that church, both given and received, reciprocally and mutually enjoyed, and ministered through the Holy Spirit by the Holy Ones in that congregation. So that is what we mean, that is what I mean when I use this term, experiential body life fellowship. In other words, it's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, but it's that life seen, lived in the members of that body. And in that He is agape, then that you're going to see that agape in the lives of believers if they're living in the life that the Lord Jesus Christ is. In that the Lord Jesus Christ is indiscriminate among the body of the Christ as to the giving of that devotion, it's going to be dispensed or administered by the believers to all those other believers. In other words, no one should fall through the cracks. And that's a job, the job description that is too big for any one person. It's too big for a board. It's too big for a group. It's too big for however you want to divide that up and talk about, you know, a group of ministers or something, or a minister that is too big for that. The body is too big for it. The entire body of the Christ that is at least expressed in a local assembly is to be living, moving, experiencing that body life that is chiefly seen in agape And that's our fellowship. That's what we want our fellowship to be. Now, you can, I guess we can leave that up there at least for a while. You can take it off after some time, Ben, when everybody's sure to have gotten here. But we've started in what I'm calling a thread. That is, it's a vein, or it's a track of, okay, these things are involved in experiential body life fellowship. And because it's a New Testament situation, this did not exist in the Old Testament, among believers in the Old Testament. It's a peculiarly New Testament possibility and spiritual phenomenon. Because we have the Holy Spirit. And that's the end of this definition, right? It's administered by the Holy Spirit. And every believer having the Holy Spirit, that's necessary for this to happen. So it's a New Testament reality, just like the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a peculiarly New Testament reality. Now, since it's a New Testament reality, I'm labeling them, numbering them in my mind by Greek letters in my enumeration of them. And this is the first one we're dealing with. So the constituent parts, the things that compose experiential body life fellowship, we're dealing with the first of them. And we're on what then I'm calling the alpha thread. In other words, the first thread, the first line of subject that we're developing is Christocentricity. Now, again, this is what I said 2 weeks ago. You might say, we know what that is, and I'm probably not going to hear anything different. And it shouldn't be that different, but the idea is that we're not looking at just Christocentricity as an idea. It's not like the Christocentricity series of years ago that's on the website that I think you should cut your teeth on if you're just saved or just coming into our assembly. You want to know what the doctrine of our assembly is about. Listen to that series that was done some number of years ago, the Christocentricity series. What I'm teaching you today is not that. It's not, we're looking at the places in the Scripture where you see Christocentricity taught, where you see Christ-centeredness instructed. Rather, we're talking about Christocentricity as it relates to this experiential body life fellowship. We began to do that 2 weeks ago, then the break of our Christocentric conference, which isn't like a break, it's Christocentricity, Christ and Christocentricity that we're talking about there. And I thought to myself, well, maybe I can move on to the next thread here. And I thought, no, this thing is foundational, and it has to be understood because it's like the glue that holds everything else together. I've had you turn to Ephesians 1. Let's start large first and note the Lord Jesus Christ, center stage, in the body at large, the body of the Christ, comprehensively. Ephesians 1, speaking about, I mean, this is the Ephesians 1, 15, Paul spoke about he related some of his prayers for the Ephesian assembly, but then he got to, you know, Jesus Christ. I mean, he's going to have to get there. Jesus Christ is central in his prayers. And he mentions Jesus Christ, and he kind of goes off on this blessed Lord Jesus Christ tirade of what, you know, all the things he's thinking about concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets to, you know, his being over every principality and authority and power and lordship and every name being named, not only in this age. So he's over all personages and even the ones that you would think are great or spiritual. And then that's extending throughout all time, not only in this age, but also in the one about to come. And then there's verse 22, why I have brought you here. It says, and he subjected, that is the Father, subjected all under his feet. Now, there's a statement of Christocentricity. The all here is comprehensive. That is, there is not a realm wherein the Lord Jesus Christ does not have sovereignty. In that the Father subjected it to the Son. We're talking about the Son in his humanity, because in his deity, that has always been true for all of time throughout all of the ages, that all things were headed under his sovereignty. So as we're talking about in his humanity, and understand that the idea of the body of the Christ is something that relates to his humanity. Because if we're part of him and we aren't deity, it is his person, particularly his humanity, that has, if we can think of it this way, his humanity has been enlarged. That is, in the days of his flesh, his humanity was one person. But now there's a humanity that has been incorporated into the Lord's person. So that 2 weeks ago we saw that the one who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And we were talking about how there's this inseparable identification of the believer with the Lord. That is, of the body with the head. This is going to be true of the body as a unit, and it's going to be true of any individual who is in that body. So we've got the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but a mystical humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ added on to him, so that we are the body of the Christ, and this spiritual incorporation, if you will, where what those who were not part of either the body of the Christ, or you can just say the Christ, are now identified as in him. This one who isn't the whole body, but the one who is the head, has had all things subjected to him by the Father. That is a statement. The beginning of verse 22 then is a statement of Christocentricity. He has subjected all under his feet and gave him as head over all, that is, over radically everything. We ought see the preeminence of Colossians 1:18 of the Lord Jesus Christ reflected in everything that the body does. Now, do we see what I just described? Do we see that? Do we see in these days, do we see radically everything that's done in the body of the Christ subjected to the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. We do not. We do not see that. We don't see, as Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews will put it, we don't see all things subjected to him. That is, though all things are under his sovereignty, in that sovereignty, he has allowed Christian free volition. There was a time when you were not free. There was a time when we were slaves. That is, we had no choice but to obey sin, the slave master. Now we're freed. As believers, we are freed from that domination. The thing about freedom, though, and you might talk about this on in other kinds of freedom, the risky thing about freedom is that if it's really freedom, you're not forced to do that which is the will of the emancipator. That is, the one, the liberator who made you free. If he really makes you free, and in Galatians 5:1, for freedom you were set free. You can, in that freedom, you can misuse freedom. We can abuse that freedom and use it in a spiritually inappropriate way and do things that are not subjected to the head. And so we see it. Again, as I've said about incorporation, we can say this. We look at the church, the body of the Christ as a whole, the universal. You know, we're not talking about a local assembly here, right? We're not talking about that kind of assembly. We're talking about the assembly. We're talking about the assembly universal. You can see things that are not submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's very easy. I mean, you don't even have to think. If I said, what's a myth in the body of the Christ at large? You're going to come up with, I'm going to be here with, everybody's going to have things that they see that aren't right. And on an individual level. And the individual level is what makes it possible for the corporate level to get skewed. Because individuals make decisions not subjected to the subjection of all things under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is given as the head over all to the assembly. Now, he is, different words are used in Revelation 1 as opposed to here in Ephesians 1. As relates to the rulers of this world, the Lord Jesus Christ is the superior of the rulers of this world. As relates to the body of the Christ, though, that superiority is indicated by a different title. Yes, he is our king, and of course, he is our superior, but there is, because of this organic union that we have with him that the world does not have, he's called the head. He is the head of the body. He is the head over all to the assembly. See, his headship is a term that's used about his relationship to the assembly. And then in verse 23, which is his body, and thus why he's called the head. Then that body with the head, body and head, is called the fullness of him filling all in all. Of his fullness we have all received. And benevolence in place of benevolence. That is, we have these benevolences when we're not in that situation any longer. It calls for such, then we get benevolences for the next situation. We get grace on top of grace, but it's all something of grace because of his fullness we have all received. We're talking John 1 prologue kind of language now. He was full. We perceived, we saw his glory. The Word, which was God, became flesh. So the sovereign over the universe entered humanity, was inhumanated, was incarnate, and we beheld that way, in that incarnation, his original beholders in the days of his flesh, Hebrews 5:7, beheld his glory, glory as of the unique one of the Father. So Son of God glory was seen as full of grace or benevolence and truth. If we are the fullness or part of the fullness of Him who fills, and His fullness is unique Son of God fullness that has two big categories to it, benevolence and truth, then if we are submitted to His sovereignty as ought to be, what are we going to see? We're going to see, we should expect to see, filled with His fullness, benevolence and truth. A benevolent truth and a true benevolence. We should expect in experiential body life fellowship then, if He who fills humans through His Spirit is allowed, because the Holy Spirit is not quenched, to administer Jesus Christ, particularly the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is mainly agape. We should expect to see that agape lived out in two large categories, benevolence and truth. So, this is on, we're talking though, because we're in Ephesians 1. Do you see the Christocentricity of it? In Ephesians 1, though, it's talking about the assembly, not a local assembly. It's talking about the panoramic assembly. It's talking about all of the believers of all time up to this time. Now, those believers, we believers, are the manifestation of the fullness of Him whose fullness fills. And He fills, the last part of that verse is He is filling all in all. Now, this has come to be a figure of speech. We sing a song that I have no problem with, but we sing a song about Jesus being our all in all. And people talk this way about, you know, about some endeavor that they're a part of. They're obsessed with something, and they say that this thing, you know, is my all in all. You know, we'll just pick anything, but I mean, the first stupid thing that comes to mind is horse racing. You know, if you live to bet on the horses, I mean, you're somebody that owns racehorses or whatever, and you just, this is all about this. You're just totally obsessed with that. You can say, horse racing is my all in all. Okay, we talk like that. If we're talking in our song that we sing, if we're talking about, horse racing, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We call Him our all in all. Understand that figure was taken from the Bible, but do you understand that that's nothing like what that means in the Scripture? In the Scripture, it's very literal. He is filling. And it's not some concept of, it's what I'm all about, it's my all in all. When it uses the term, this is not the only place that it uses it. It's talking about here, the Lord Jesus Christ in and filling all, that is, everyone. And He's doing that in all, that is, in each individual. And the third thing about it is that He's filling all, How is he filling all? How is he filling everybody? He's filling everybody in everybody else. So, let's say I'm a Christocentrist. I'm a Christocentrist, okay? As a Christocentrist, I'm going to want as much Jesus Christ as I can have. I'm going to want as much Jesus Christ as I can get. All right, so in other words, I want to be filled with Jesus Christ. I want to say in a New Testament Christocentric fashion what David said in Psalm 23, my cup runs over. I want it to be that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ has filled. I don't want to be just filled. Because if I'm realizing as a Christocentrist that he fills me with himself, but that he's doing that with everyone else, and that everyone else is likewise part of the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm obsessed with, that I want, then I want everything that he fills me with of himself. I want that for everyone else, and so I want that to overflow from me. It's Christocentric thinking as to the one who fills all and in all. Now that's me to you, right? I'm going to want to be filled. I want as much Jesus Christ as I can have and get and acquire. But if I want you to have the Jesus Christ that I have experienced, then I want to overflow to you. But that's me to you. I'm also going to realize that the way that I get filled is from you to me. So I want, and this is what the body of the Christ is. This is what it's about. All right? I just thought of this now. I want Jesus Christ. I want to experience the Lord Jesus Christ to the max. What's that mean? It means, in my mind right now, I want the Jesus Christ to the max. I want Jesus Christ, the aspects and parts and expressions of Jesus Christ that I can only get from Max. Okay? There is an expression of Jesus Christ that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? You can be controlled, governed, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be filled and governed with the Holy Spirit. And what's he all about? Jesus Christ. He's going to minister Jesus Christ to you. And I tell you, there's an aspect of Jesus Christ that you just slam are not going to get if you don't get it from Max. You understand? What we are expressions uniquely so, right? It's the glory of the unique one of God, the unique Son. In his uniqueness, that uniqueness is so vast. The glory of that uniqueness is so vast, it cannot be contained in any one member of the body of the Christ. It cannot be contained in any one, not one member, one assembly. It cannot be contained in any one of the, in some senses, we talked about this on Friday night, but in some senses, the deplorable situation of any one denomination. It cannot be contained in anything except where the fullness is. The fullness of the Lord these days in his incorporated expression is the body of the Christ. That means that there are, in just because of time, space, and human limitation realities, I can't have all the Christ that I want. Because I'm never going to meet all of the expressions of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth at any one time. So this thing is infinite. There's an infinite life that is administered through a finite number, but that number is too big for human experience in any one lifetime. And that's like heaven, okay? Heaven. That's the eternal state. The eternal state, when you say, you know, we look forward now to the second advent. We look forward to the kingdom of God immediately following the second advent. We look forward to the creation of a new heavens and a new earth and the destruction of this world. Yes, we do. We look forward to all those things. And you say, once we go into that post-new heavens, new earth, eternal state, there's nothing to look forward to now. That's just going to be boring. You know, like, what do we do, you know, forever? It's so far from boring. It's going to be imbibing in the unique expressions of the Lord Jesus Christ called that believer or this believer or this name or that name throughout all of eternity. And all of us focused upon Him, all of us, what is fellowship like there, then? What is fellowship like? What will it be like when all of us are perfectly submitted to the head, and all of us enjoy every other one of us, frankly, because there isn't any flesh getting in the way? Everybody's going to be subjected then. Sometimes we have believers down here right now, you can't enjoy them. They're not enjoyable. You can't. Because they've shut off the flow and don't allow you to receive the expression of the Lord Jesus Christ that can only be had but through that individual. And so in one sense, we don't, even if we know somebody, it doesn't mean that we get the expression of the Lord Jesus Christ by that person. Because the person's got to be open to that filling. The person needs to be willing to be a conduit, willing to be the feed. And so that gets in the way here. There, look, I don't know the vast is not even a big enough word. I don't know the enormous number of believers, the majority of the enormous number of believers. I've never met them before. But they're unlike anybody. They're unlike anybody. All right, I'll give you an example. There's maybe Abigail is the only one here who has ever met this person. This is that subconscious mind thing. I'll bring something up from her subconscious mind. Do you remember the brother in Hungary from Azerbaijan whose name was Timur? Yeah, okay, she got it. Timur, I remember a night. You know, sometimes people say things that are amusing to me. And our fellowship is pleasant. It's enjoyable. I have a sense of humor. You do too. But I usually don't laugh. I actually don't know when the last time is I laughed. I think it was with Ben at the Pizza House. It was the last time I genuinely laughed. And that was months and months ago. I usually don't laugh. I'll do this, you know. It's amusing. But it's not. I remember this night with Rick. Russ, you know Timur. Were you there with me that night? Russ was there. Was Brett there? Was he with us? I think Brett was there. And some of you don't know Brett. I could use Brett for some of you. Rick was there. The guys stayed with this brother Timur. And I remember the stuff he was saying, and I just could not stop laughing at this guy. He wasn't necessarily even trying to be so funny, but we weren't laughing at him. But this brother that two of you know, this brother Timur, most of you don't know who I'm talking about. So you have never experienced the Lord Jesus Christ, Allah Timur. You have never experienced the Timor-esque expression of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And you can't get it from anybody except Timor. Eternity will be a basking in what we may only be able to describe as a high of experiential body life fellowship, unhindered, no obstruction, no blockade, nothing getting in the way, and no admixture of flesh either. Sometimes some of you have it's not from divine perspective that I say this. From a human perspective, some of you have very pleasant flesh. That is, you're nice people, and it's all flesh. You maybe shouldn't be as nice as you are. Some of us have really rank flesh. Some of us have, if we're functioning in the flesh, you're not getting pleasant from that person, okay? But even the, I don't want to use a misnomer, but even the nice flesh won't be there in the eternal state, because all you get is the unique one from the Father channeled through that individual. And I don't want, when I don't have flesh, then I don't want your flesh either. I just want Jesus Christ as he is displayed to that appreciative soul, that Christocentric soul. So, as many believers as are in this room, I can say, okay, I can't do the play on words with all your names and say, I want Jesus Christ to the max. It doesn't make any sense to say, I want Jesus Christ to the Leslie, okay? But the thing is, it's like Jesus Christ as presented by Rosie. Jesus Christ as ministered by Shay. Jesus Christ as he is conveyed through Beth. Jesus Christ in that peculiarly, uniquely Matthew Morrow way. Okay? Jesus Christ, like, can we say it this way? The Meta Christ. The Perry Christ. The Sydney Christ. Designate your Sydney. Fits with either one of them. You know, the Reed Christ. I want the Christ of the Golden Reed. You know, the Sharon Christ, the Joan Christ. Just go down. It's if we would see the way that the Lord sees this, it's Christ. Now, if you see it that way, even if you see it that way in part, that makes the value of each individual skyrocket in your mind. That's the whole body thing, though. That's the whole body thing. Okay, now let's take that, because we can't do that whole body thing right now. Let's take that and let's bring that down a little bit. And let's say there is another use of the word assembly. And because this big picture is imposed upon this smaller picture, everything that we said about the big picture in experience gets seen in the small picture. To see the small picture, go to Revelation, the smaller picture. Go to Revelation chapter 1 with me. Here is a presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we are centered upon when dealing with Christocentricity. Revelation 1, 12 and 13. And there I turned to be seeing the voice which was speaking with me. And turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, like a son of man. And the description of that son of man is then described. Here's the one who fills all. In all. That is, he fills everyone by everyone else. Here's the one filling all in all. Now he is seen walking in the midst of seven lampstands. Those seven golden, those seven precious lampstands are now local assemblies, right? Now they're local assemblies. So, Christocentricity banks on a reality that you can't see except by faith. Namely that, I hope you don't think this is not real. It banks on the reality that the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is here, because an assembly is gathered here. And the Lord Jesus Christ never leaves an assembly, because he can't leave those people, you understand? An assembly, a given local assembly, is a Christocentric outpost of the life, even if every is as bad as it can be, it's potential life, potential outpost, beachhead of the kingdom of God as it begins to take over this world. Look at 1:20 and 21 as well. Revelation 1:20, not 20:21, 1:20 and 2:1. 1:20. The secret of the seven stars, which you saw in my right, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven assemblies, and the seven lampstands are seven assemblies. And 2:1, as he begins to address those seven, the first is Ephesus. To the messenger of the assembly in Ephesus write, he holding the seven stars in his right, he walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, is saying these things. The Lord Jesus Christ is not stagnant. His unique glory is not stagnant, but walking. It's moving. And I'm submitting to you that these things are in our series in Revelation. I told you that I believe that the spoken things that John heard in Revelation were originally spoken in Hebrew. And if that is the case, if my hypothesis is correct, then this word walking would have been halak. Halak is translated either as to walk or to go, and Hebrew does not have a separate word for those two concepts. So here's the one walking in the seven golden lampstands, or going, moving in the seven golden lampstands. The local assembly now is a Christocentric entity because of the presence of the Christ. And go here to John 6 with me for a moment. John 6. And begin reading the text at verse 53. The Lord Jesus Christ giving the eat my flesh, drink my blood, you know, bread of life discourse after the feeding of the 5,000. The first miraculous feeding. John 6, begin at verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, Amen, amen, I'm saying to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you aren't having life in yourselves. The one feeding on my flesh and drinking my blood is having eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, doesn't that sound like the Lord's Supper? I mean, that's a language that sounds very much like the Lord's Supper. And this is a metaphor as to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but now let me ask you this question. You get saved one time. You move in that salvation for the rest of your life, hopefully. But you actually get saved, as we say, one time. How come, why is it that baptism, immersion, is a one-time thing? Why do you do that once, preferably at the very beginning, and then it doesn't happen again? Though what it talks about, discipleship, is happening all the time. What it talks about, being proud of the Lord Jesus Christ, should be happening all the time. What it talks about, you're being united with Him and identified with Him, is there all the time. Why does that get done one time? But this thing, this communion that we have, gets done all the time. Because there's life that you have because you have taken Him in, and there is life that we have experiential by continual feeding on Him. For my flesh, verse 55, truly is food, and my blood truly is drink. If you are to be nourished and nurtured, if you are to be nourished in the Lord Jesus Christ throughout your life, it's going to be as a result of continually eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And that's going to mean abiding in Him. So we remember and we do something to make it more poignant. We do this thing that we remember His death until He comes. Excuse me. Look at verse 56. The one feeding on my flesh and drinking my blood, both present tenses, is continuing in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I'm living because of the Father, also the one feeding on me, that one also will live through me. Let me make this statement. The local assembly is the feeding station for Christians. Now, you ought to be doing it, and you get to the place. Russ recently talked to us about this. It was at a volleyball night. You get to the place where you can do that for yourself, too. And so don't let it be limited to just what I do here and us coming together. We feast on Him. And as we do, we continue in Him. That's the importance of that local assembly. And then let's bring this down a little bit more and talk about individuals. And to do that, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you must get the Christocentric connection here. That is, I don't want you to just think we're talking about body life. And we're talking about what is body life if it's detached from the head? It's no body life anymore. We're talking about the head in relation to the body. And don't think that we're talking just about Christocentricity as a concept. We're talking about Christocentricity as it applies, as it relates to experiential body life fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1. Now, I'm going to point something out to you as we read this. Watch this now. I'll tell you ahead of time so you can look for it. Watch how many times he refers to the Lord by name in the first 10 verses. Watch how many times he does this. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay, in English, we get 6 words into it. And Jesus is that 6th word. Through the will of God and Sosthenes the brother. To the assembly of God, the one being in Corinth, so we know it's local. To those having been made holy in Christ Jesus, called holy ones, with all those calling upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, both theirs and ours. Benevolence to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thanking my God always concerning you for the benevolence of God given to you in Christ Jesus, so that in everything you are enriched in Him in all word and in all knowledge, just as the testimony of the Christ was confirmed in you, so that you aren't lacking in any gift, eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also will confirm you until the end, blameless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I'm exhorting you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you may all be speaking the same thing, and that there may be no splits among you, but that you may be adjusted in the same mind and in the same judgment. I don't know if you tried to count them. 10 times in 10 verses. Not one time in each verse, but not one for each verse, but 10 times in as many verses. Jesus Christ was the cutting edge of everything that He was going to say. And then when He gets to 10, He gets to verse 10, okay, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the one that this is so we're so locked in here, I'm urging you that there be no splits among you. All right, that's the negative way of putting it. What's the positive way of saying it? I urge you to unity. Unity is going to be a thread in this series. And when we get to it, I'll spend one whole teaching on just this verse. All right, so I'm not going to try to develop it now. But understand that he's saying, look, Jesus Christ is our unity. That's where the unity is. In Ephesians, in that the Holy Spirit is the one who promotes Christ in a practical way, he can say that it's the unity of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is, He keeps pouring more glue on us together. That glue seeps into all of us. That our unity is the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's for the thread, whatever Greek letter I name it, called unity. Note how that unity is Christ unity, as he continues to speak about it. Verse 11, for it was indicated to me. Where's Chloe? All right. I quote this verse to Chloe every time I'll go up and I'll say, hello, Victoria, Carly. And then I'll say, I hear from Chloe's people that there are divisions among you. And I in part believe it. You know, Chloe. For it was indicated to me concerning you, my brethren, by those from Chloe, that there are strifes among you. Now I say this, that each of you is saying, I am of Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, I have Christ. Now here's his question in verse 13. Has Christ been divided? Is Christ segmented, busted up? I hope this is a hideous picture to you, but does Christ look like that Levite's concubine in the closing chapters of Judges? Is that Christ? Is he cut up into 12 pieces and sent throughout all the tribes of Israel? That's kind of like the way Christians have experientially made it. Like, this is the Orthodox piece. This is the Presbyterian peace and the Baptist peace and the Nazarenes, they have this peace of Jesus Christ. Is Christ divided? His rhetorical question assumes a no answer. And if he is divided organizationally, he is not divided organically. In the reality that is our Lord Jesus Christ, he is not divided. But in the experience, there are those who are not Christocentric, I am of Christ, and therefore they get hung up on things. Do you know that the only one that you can't see here is Christ? I can see Apollos, I can see Paul, I can see Peter, but I can't see Christ. And so we tend to, when we function carnally, go by sight and line up under people that we can see. But Christ wasn't divided. Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? I like how Paul does this. He says, you know what, I'm not going to point out the error. I'll point out the error of all of them, but when I get to really applying it, when I apply this, I'm not going to use Apollos, and I'm not going to use Peter. Let me use my own fans. I'll talk to the Paul fans. Was Paul divided for you? Was Paul crucified for you? See, if I say, now, was Apollos crucified for you? The Apollos faction is going to say, oh, he's pointing us out like we're wrong. And he says, you guys that you say you're of me. Was I crucified for you? Or were you immersed in the name of Paul? Now, the Apollos and Cephas factions will get it when he says that, but the Paul faction will say, wow, we're saying that we're all about him, and doesn't sound like being all about what he's all about looks like what we're doing. Looks like we're disconnected from the way that he thinks, the one that we say we're of him. Christocentricity at the forefront of our minds, Christ at the forefront of our minds, shows me that if I'm segmenting, sometimes you can't help it, okay? As much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. As much as it depends on you. You know what that is? That's an admission that you will not be able to live at peace with all men. You will not be able to do it. You will not be able to live at peace with all Christian men, with all Christian people. But let's make sure, what the exhortation is about, let's make sure that that disconnect is not on our side of it. If we can't do that, let it be that they're the ones that are making that decision, not us. Or that's the one making the decision, not you. Because to divide from the Apollos group, the Paul group, whatever, to this factious thing is to close oneself off from Christ. You say, I'm not closing myself off from Christ. We heard the most Christocentric message from Paul the other day. Oh my land. I ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ like I have seldom been ministered to before because I've heard Paul. Okay, you can get all of the Christ that comes through the Paul channel. You shut off the Apollos channel, you shut off the Cephas channel, and you shut off all of the people that have shut themselves off because of aligning with Cephas and with Apollos. You're not getting the Christ that you were supposed to receive. Okay. Christocentricity is key, it's core for experiential body life fellowship. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.